I invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 22, Luke 22, page 856 in Red Pew Bibles. I encourage you to follow along with me as we read here in a little bit as we conclude our series called Vision Problems. And again, I confess this is not original with me. I found this on the internet. You find a lot of things on the internet, even some sermons. But I said, hey, this looked pretty cool, and I adapted it a little bit. So we've been talking about these different eye ailments and then the corresponding spiritual vision problems which keep us from clearly seeing and understanding God and understanding ourselves and even understanding His world as it really is. And then looking to Jesus for the cure. We looked at things like spiritual farsightedness, where how some people, some Christians can look too far ahead, looking into the future, looking too focused on heaven, that we miss what God has put right in front of us. Sometimes we, as we talked about spiritual nearsightedness, we looked at the example of Judas, who he was nearsighted spiritually because he really saw Jesus, who he was. He recognized Jesus as Messiah, but he couldn't see into the future and how God was going to work and bring about the kingdom by what Jesus was doing. And remember, we talked about that Judas kind of took things into his own hands and messed them up royally. A couple weeks ago, we looked at spiritual macular degeneration and how we kind of compared ourselves to the religious leaders who, as a result of Jesus, their world was very chaotic and they saw a lot of problems. They saw that very clearly, but they missed the Son of God right in front of them. And we kind of said, yeah, the same thing is with us, that in life there's all this stuff. Just look at the headlines. All this is going on in our world that sometimes we miss the fact that Jesus is with us, and that God is in control of our world. And then last week we looked at spiritual glaucoma, and that sometimes the pressures that we have in life can make us blind to what God is doing in our world and in our own lives. Well, this week we're going to finish with looking at cataracts. Cataracts. That happens when the lens of your eye becomes cloudy, because the proteins in the lens break down and your vision becomes blurry or hazy or less colorful. And the thing about cataracts is this, is that it kind of sneaks up on you, right? They develop slowly, so slowly that you really don't notice what's going on inside your eye. And you kind of get used to it until it gets worse and worse and worse. And then one day your vision is so bad you realize, man, something's really wrong here. I can't see clearly. Now, spiritual cataracts is kind of similar. It's, you know, there's a time when we used to clearly see and understand God and what He's up to. But over time, without us realizing it, things have begun to cloud our spiritual vision. And we don't see clearly anymore. We recognize that there's a problem going on in my life. What? How did this happen? And there are some Bible characters that had spiritual cataracts. And one of them is a guy by the name of King Solomon. And we read about him in the book of Ecclesiastes. He kind of wrote a memoir. And King Solomon was known as the wisest man who ever lived. And he started off good, very, very wise, doing the things that God had wanted him to do. But something happened that over time, he got spiritual cataracts. You know, he just was not seeing clearly. And so he went off pursuing things, all these things in life, looking for happiness. He went out just drinking a lot, living a life of leisure, started all these home projects and gardening and pursuing wealth and music and wives and concubines and all that. And then we read this. Here's what he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He said, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. You see, over time, Solomon's spiritual vision got worse and worse. And by the end of his life, when he's in his golden years, he looks around and he realized something's wrong here. Everything that he was doing, everything that he was pursuing, everything that he thought was so important, all of a sudden he just stopped and just says, gosh, it's not. Everything's meaningless. What a waste of time. All the things that he pursued had begun to cloud out his vision of God and God's love for him. And another biblical character at spiritual cataracts was Peter. Peter, the best known disciple. Peter was the first one who recognized Jesus as the Messiah. He was part of Jesus' inner circle. You know, Jesus had three special disciples, we might say. Peter, James, and John, that kind of he took on extra outings with him. And so Peter became known as the leader of his disciples, especially with his personality. And so Peter knew Jesus really, really well. Peter was a man of faith, and he could see who he was as Messiah. But over time, without ever realizing it, Peter's vision went cloudy. And he discovered there was something really, really wrong in his life. And so in Luke chapter 22 here, we're going to start in verse 31. This is just after Jesus had served the Lord's Supper, what we call the Lord's Supper. They're celebrating Passover meal there. And Jesus said to his disciples, one of you guys is going to betray me. And so they're kind of like freaked out a little bit. And they had this question among themselves. Who is it, me? Well, you know what? I bet it can't be me because... And they're starting to compare themselves to one another, right? It's not going to be me because, you know, I hang out with Jesus more, and it's probably you because I'm a better Christian than you. Just stuff like this. And Jesus just put an end to it. He just stopped it. And so we pick it up in verse 31, Luke 22. Simon, Simon, which is another name for Peter, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Now, let's go down to verse 47. Jesus and the disciples leave that place and they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane just to hang out where Jesus liked to go. Verse 47, while Jesus was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. And he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And when Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Now, Luke doesn't tell us, but John tells us that the one who did that was Peter, right? He wasn't going to wait for Jesus to tell him when he was jumping into action to protect his Lord. Verse 51, but Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. How do you think Peter felt? All of a sudden, Peter's rebuked and humiliated right there. Verse 52, then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, am I leading a rebellion that you've come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns. And then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. And Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. And a servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. And she looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, hey, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow here was with him, for he's a Galilean, we can tell by your accent." And Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." He went outside and wept bitterly. What happened? Peter, what happened? Can you imagine how he felt there in that moment? Now, Peter's a good guy, right? I mean, he loved Jesus. He cherished being with Jesus. He did whatever Jesus would ask him to do. But in the end, he denies even knowing him. What happened? You ever feel like Peter? You ever plan to do something, make a vow to do something, set out to do good, to do the right thing, and you pray to God, "Hold my tongue"? You pray to God to keep your temper under control, or to not take another drink or another look or whatever it is, and in the end, you still mess up. What happened? And sometimes it even feels that we get that look from Jesus that he gave to Peter. Peter's not a bad guy. When Jesus said he'll deny knowing him three times before the rooster crows, and he responded, "No way, I'm ready to go to prison and to death with you," he meant it. He really meant it. He really intended to do it. But the problem is this. Peter did not know himself. He did not believe that he was as bad as Jesus said he was. You see, Peter was not able to see the flaws in his own character as clearly as Jesus saw them. Peter had spiritual cataracts. And the spiritual cataract problem is pride. It's pride. Peter's problem was pride. He did not think that he was as bad as Jesus said he was. And you know why? Because he looked at his life and he believed that he was the most spiritual, the most faithful, the most committed disciple. Therefore, he boastfully declares that he's willing to face any kind of punishment. "I'll even die for you, Jesus." And his willingness to suffer with Jesus is commendable because he really loves Jesus. And he has great confidence as Jesus' disciple. But the problem is his confidence is greatly misplaced. Peter has tons of confidence, but his confidence seems to be in himself. And so when Jesus says, "You're going to deny me three times," Peter's like, "No, I'm not. No, I'm not, because I'm strong enough. I'm spiritual enough to handle it." And I wonder if that's us. Because I don't think we think we're as bad as we really are. Like Peter, we believe we're pretty good Christians. We're pretty confident in our faith. Now, we're quick to say, "Well, I'm not perfect, of course." At least we start comparing ourselves to other people, right? But like Peter, we're pretty confident that we can handle situations in life. I don't need anything extra. So whenever we're challenged to grow spiritually, there's a part of us that's kind of resistant, you know. I don't need to pray more. I don't need to read the Bible anymore. I don't need to commit to coming to worship or get involved in serving or tithing or anything like that. Like Peter, we kind of say, "Not me. I'm good. I'm good. I got this Christian thing. And pride makes us say, I'm content with my spiritual life. I don't need to go deeper with God in my life because nothing's wrong. I'm good. Until that point, when we have the realization, like Peter did, that something is really wrong. And we end up doing stupid stuff that we had never imagined that we'd be doing. The good news, if you have cataracts, is that there's a cure for cataracts out there. If you have cataracts, you can go to the eye doctor and he'll send you to an eye surgeon who will remove your eyes' cloudy natural lens and give you a replacement artificial lens. That's kind of good news. And the good news, if we have spiritual cataracts, is that there's a cure for that too. And it's a trip to the eye doctor, but it's eye doctor. See what I did there? Okay, it's okay to groan, you know. But I thought when I put that one in, I thought, oh, that's pretty cool. I'm going to use that one, right? You see, what we need to heal spiritual cataracts is we have to deal with this problem of pride. And the way that we deal with pride is that we allow the surgeon Jesus, the eye doctor, to operate on us. And Jesus operates on us through repentance. Through repentance. Now, repentance is one of those words that is not popular these days. It's unpopular because we've kind of gotten so used to justifying our own actions. You know, we can always blame it on somebody, or we just, you know, that's just the way I am, or, you know, we're quick to point out the evil in other people and compare ourselves to them. Plus, we live in this culture that is just fascinated with self-esteem. Okay? And as one writer said, I thought this was interesting. He said, we're just a culture that is hooked on affirmation steroids. You know, if you're on social media, we love to get the little like arrow or a check mark, you know, that just says, oh, good, somebody liked me. You know, it's just, we like that. We love that. We're hooked on it. And so repent, to repent, it's kind of a dirty word. Why is it dirty? Because it makes us feel bad. We shouldn't be feeling bad. But here's the deal. Repentance is not meant to make us feel bad. Repentance is meant to get the focus off of ourselves and on to Jesus. Repentance is different than confession. You know, confession is you just admit that you did something wrong. And if you can get somebody to admit they did something wrong, okay. And there are lots of people that confess, you know, especially after their hand is caught in the cookie jar. You know, I always like those people who set up the press conferences to confess, you know, and they are so vague about it. You know, I regret that if one of my actions might have hurt somebody or caused somebody pain, you know, it's not my intention. You know, people will do that all the time. But repentance is different than that. Repentance literally means a turning of 180 degrees and going in the other direction. And so repentance is we were heading in the direction whatever we wanted to do. When we repent, that means we turn. We're going to go in God's direction now. And so repentance is not about a performance. It's not about trying harder. It's not about being a better Christian. It's about evaluating the world and Jesus and concluding that Jesus is better in every way. We follow Jesus. We follow his teachings. And the key to all of this is our view of Jesus Christ. Okay? He's not just a storybook figure. He's not just somebody that we read about every once in a while. We need an exalted view of Jesus that we just think he's so great, we'll do whatever, we will follow him, as opposed to following ourselves. Because a lot of us we don't like to say it, but when we make our own choices and we make our own decisions, we are exalting ourselves. Now, Don't blow that out, but that's kind of the way we were born. That's in our DNA, to do whatever we feel like doing is right. And we're affirmed by our culture. But what this is about, we need an exalted view of Jesus. And this is what Peter finally did. He wept bitterly. He felt horrible. But after the resurrection, Peter turned and towards Jesus and experienced forgiveness and began to focus more on the exalted Jesus and what Jesus had called him to do. And Peter became a pillar in the church. Jesus' most basic message is this: repent and believe the good news. That was his most basic message. Repent and believe the good news. Turn from our way of doing things to his way of doing things. You know, sometimes I read these stories of the Bible and I wonder, what would have made that story end well? What could Peter have done to make this story end well differently than it did? And instead of Peter saying, man, no way, I won't deny you, I can handle it, I'm good the way I am, what if Peter told Jesus, Lord, I desperately want to serve you to the end, but I'm so weak, I'm so afraid, I'm so scared, Jesus, help me, help me. I wonder how things would have turned out differently with Peter. As we begin to wind down this season of Lent, Lent is a time of repentance. This whole period has been. And so I just want you to consider if there's anything that you might need to repent of in your life. Anything in this world that you value more than Jesus. For Peter, what he valued was control of his own life and making his own decisions more than surrendering his life to Jesus, until it blew up in his face and he realized that something was really, really wrong. What about you? Who's in charge of your life? I'm just going to ask you to bow your head, and just in this time, man, if you desire to have Jesus be in charge of your life, then this is an opportunity for repentance. And I'm going to give you a time of silence. Just maybe ask God to change your heart, change your attitude. Ask him to help you to change the direction of your life. And anything that God might bring to your mind, go ahead and confess it in the quietness of where you are. Just confess it and make a vow and repent. And just say, God, I'm going to change direction. And as you do that, understand that you receive the forgiveness that God offers you. Take time to do that. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his example. Thank you for him going to the cross for our sins. Lord, I pray for those who have committed their life to you, that all of us would begin to value you over and above everything else in our life. Lord, I pray that you would clearly show us what we need to change in our life in order to make Jesus the priority. And Lord, would you give us, not just mark out the path, but would you give us the courage and the strength to do it? Father, may we live out this path, known as your children, known that we are forgiven. And Lord, we thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for restoration. And we pray that you would encourage us throughout the week. I ask these things in the name of the one who is making all things new, Jesus Christ. Amen.